All right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the title of the message today is Act Like Men. Makes sense to preach this on Father's Day, and here we are in our second to the last week in our FaceTime relationship series. We've been talking about how to strengthen and grow in our personal relationships. We started on Mother's Day, and then we talked about the marriage and how to have a strong marriage in the home, talked about what it means to have a good relationship with our children. Then we moved into talking about relationships with the lost, those who don't know Christ, how we can be salt and light in our culture, in our world today. And then last week we came back and talked about the most important relationship, and that is how to grow in our relationship with God. And we said if we can't get this vertical right, then these horizontal relationships are never going to be what they were meant to be. And today we're tackling our relationship with dads, and this is what we're going to address: how to become better dads, how to be better dads, have relationships with better dads, and it all starts with becoming a better man. I love E.M. Bounds. He was a Methodist clergyman and attorney, wrote a number of books on prayer. Prayer was his passion. My favorite is Power Through Prayer, a very small book, but I want you to listen to this quote. It sets up the message and where we're going. He says, "We are continually striving to create new methods and plans and organizations to advance the church. We are ever working to provide and stimulate growth and effectiveness for the gospel. This trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man, or else he is lost in the workings of the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much more of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men." Now, this message today certainly is not meant to take away anything from the ladies that are here. We love the women in our life, whether it's our mom, our wife, our daughters. As mentioned in our marriage message, we talked about the role that wives play and how God looked at man and said it's not good that he be alone. He wasn't lonely, but he was alone, and so God made a helper fit for him. And where would we be without the females in the room? Somebody would say, not very far, okay? We know that would not be a pretty picture at all. And we, of course, honor you ladies and celebrate you. But the message today is geared toward men. And it's based off this one passage of Scripture. But in studying it this week, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, was no doubt pulling from multiple passages of Scripture. This one verse, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, the Bible says this: "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong." Four staccato-like commands, all rich in definition. I want to bring these out and hopefully challenge you to do exactly what the text says here today. Now, I never like giving a verse without giving you the context surrounding the verse. Paul is, of course, writing the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth had some issues. He writes this letter to them, and it's a pretty blistering letter. The church was had dissension of all kind in its ranks. It was a perverted church. Somebody named the church in Corinth the church gone wild. That's who this church was. There were members suing one another over various matters. People were abusing the Lord's Supper. Some were getting drunk while they were taking it. Others were being left out and not considered. There was a lot going on. And Paul writes this church, and he rebukes this church. He knew that a divided and selfish church would never be an effective church, and so this verse we're looking at here is concluded in the closing challenge, and essentially what he's telling them is, look, Corinthian church, I need you to grow up. I need you to mature. I want you to push forward and continue to grow spiritually. This is the essence of verse 13, act like men. It's just that. Act like men. Don't play the child. Paul's calling on the church to stop behaving as children, to grow up, and to mature in their faith. Charles Swindoll, in his commentary on this passage of Scripture, says this: they needed the church to set aside their fussiness, their whining and complaining, and instead progress toward maturity in Christ. But they had failed to shed their dependence on their blankets, bottles, and binkies that had soothed them in their baby Christian days. Now, this was pointed toward the entire church. But today, I want to direct the message to men. Because I really believe as the man goes, so goes the home. I believe as the man goes, so goes the church. So goes our society and culture around us. And listen, we know this to be true. Most of the societal ills we see today can be traced back to men not taking their responsibility serious and the devastating consequences that come along with men not being leaders, not taking up their responsibilities, not being all that God created them to be. I pulled the following numbers from the National Fatherhood Initiative, and it was overwhelming to see, but I just want to show you some of them. I brought just one infographic that probably told the best story about this. I think it's worthy to just look at and consider, men, the consequences of the choices that we make, to consider our responsibilities and what's at stake. The father absent crisis in America, that top number, 18.4 million children, one in four, without a biological step or adoptive father in the home. And you see the devastating consequences. We know this to be true. I mean, you can just look at it. More likely to have behavioral problems. More likely to go to prison. More likely to commit crime. Seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. More likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Two times more likely to drop out of school. I put this up here just to help us understand and realize that much like the church in Corinth, we are in a war. You see these statistics. We feel the truth of 1 Peter 5:8 every single day. The second part says, your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so we're in this very real battle with this very real enemy. And so how do we make sure we stay engaged? How do we make sure that we're fighting well, that we're warring well? As men specifically, how do we make sure that we're growing up, maturing in our faith, and being all that God has created us to be in a culture that doesn't care, celebrate, or today doesn't even define manhood or even redefines it? I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago in the mountains, just praying through our fall preaching schedule, and I wasn't planning on really doing this and probably till next year, but just with everything we're seeing in our culture and Pride Month being celebrated as it is, I just thought, you know what? We've got to call the church together to look at cultural issues from a biblical point of view. And so in the fall, I want you to pray for us. Because in the fall, I mean, the world's talking about it, culture's talking about it, the church ought to be talking about it. And so in the fall, we're going to tackle some of these issues head on. And we're going to talk about, from a biblical worldview, biblical sexuality and sanctity of life and race and politics and money and possessions. And we're going to tackle these things. So you need to be praying for me and our preaching team. It's going to be a dandy, all right? We need your prayer. But I say this, and I ask today, we're in this battle, no doubt. How do we as men take our responsibility seriously to grow up and mature in our faith, to progress and move forward? We take the same advice that Paul gave this church in Corinth. And that's 1 Corinthians 16:13. We're to be watchful, stand firm in our faith, act like men, be strong. It's interesting, these four commands are typically given in the context of war. They're actually soldiers' words. Each have a military tone to them. They're present imperatives, which means you're always continually to be habitually being watchful, staying alert. You're always to stand firm in your faith. You're continually to be acting like men. You're continually to be strong. These aren't suggestions, they're commands. And in the context of war language, how do we know that we're being obedient? How do we know that we're being faithful outside of pleasing our commanding officer who we know is Jesus Christ? Now, before we break these four commands down one by one, I do think it's interesting to note that much of the Bible and the Christian life, when it describes the Christian life, is described as a war. Just think about that. Paul used this imagery time and again. For instance, the scripture text will be on the screens for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 4, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh.
For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have the divine power to destroy strongholds. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul writes Timothy and he says, you endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets engaged in the affairs of his life, but what? Or entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Philippians 2:25, Paul says, I'm sending you Epaphroditus, who's my fellow brother, fellow worker. And then he says this, fellow soldier. Philemon verse 2, I'm sending you Archippus, our fellow soldier. The point is this, in Scripture, when we see someone come to know Jesus, this idea that we now begin to hold hands with Jesus and just walk through a flower-laden meadow is foreign in Scripture. You don't see it. It's not this whistle while you work mentality, but instead it's a call to arms. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The Christian life is pictured as when you trust in Christ, you are choosing sides. And the battle ensues. Arrows fly. And we begin to spiritually wrestle with an unseen world that manifests itself in a physical way. To quote Ian Bounds one more time, he says, it cannot be said too often that the life of a Christian is warfare, an intense conflict, a lifelong contest. It is a battle fought against invisible foes who are ever alert and seeking to entrap, deceive, and ruin the souls of men. The Bible calls men to life, not a picnic or a holiday. It is no pastime or pleasure excursion. It entails effort and wrestling and struggling. It demands putting out the full energy of the Spirit in order to frustrate the foe and come out at last more than a conqueror. It is no primrose path, no roasting and flirting from start to finish. It is war. Now I say this understanding that we fight from a place of victory, not for victory. Our victory was won at the cross in the death and resurrection of Christ. We have victory, but we are in a spiritual war. And I say this to say that we've got to prepare ourselves mentally for what we are dealing with in the spiritual realm so that we can have victory in the physical realm. Men, do you see yourself as a soldier fighting for your purity, fighting for faithfulness, faithfulness to your wife and to your children, faithfulness to Jesus? Do you see yourself as a soldier fighting for your home, your marriage? You should. And as a soldier in Christ's army with the aim of 1 Peter 2:4, pleasing our commanding officer, I want to just show you in this verse these four ways that we can make sure that we are battling well, that we can make sure that we are progressing spiritually. The first is be watchful. That's the very first thing 1 Corinthians 16:13 says. It's a word that means to be alert. It's this idea that the threat level is always on red. Our enemy, that 1 Peter 5:8 verse, reread the second part. Look at the first part. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. There's those words again. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It means to be on your guard. You have to be ready at all times because you never know when the enemy is going to pounce on you, on your family. He looks for opportunities to do what he does best. And that, according to the scripture, is to steal, kill, and destroy. This is why Paul said in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The scheme is a strategical, tactical approach. Now, Satan is not all-knowing, okay? We need to do away with this idea that Jesus is on one shoulder and Satan's on the other and they're just battling it out for your life. That's not it at all. Jesus is all powerful. He crushed Satan at the cross. Satan's on a leash, okay? But he wants to bring you down. And he's not all-knowing, but I assure you he pays attention to your life. And he knows what you're susceptible to. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows where you're easily tempted. And so Paul writes here and he says, you need to be ever watchful, ever alert. The word comes from a word meaning to arise, to get up, like to wake up from sleep. I remember when I was first preaching. I was 17 years old. I didn't have a clue what I was doing, but I was passionate about it, all right? And I remember going down to the Baptist bookstore at the time, and I bought two books because I was preaching as a 17-year-old high school student, and I wanted to keep their attention. So I bought two books. They were called Hot Illustrations for Youth Talks Number 1 and Hot Illustrations for Youth Talks Number 2. And they were awesome stories. I have no idea if any of them were true, but they were awesome. And so, I mean, I would like preach a verse of scripture and tell like seven stories and thought it was, you know, I thought I was doing a great job. But one of the first stories I ever remember telling was the story of Alexander the Great. Again, no idea if it's true, but it's a good story. Listen to this. Alexander the Great, great military hero. It said in Hot Illustrations for Youth Talks Volume 1, that's my... that he couldn't sleep one night. And so he got up and he was walking around and he came upon another soldier who was asleep on the job. And of course, Alexander the Great, intimidating, this military conqueror, this soldier wakes up, sees who's before him and immediately stands to his feet. And Alexander the Great says, "Soldier, what's your name?" And the soldier with shake voice says, "My name's Alexander, sir." Alexander said, "I want to ask you again, soldier, what's your name?" The soldier said, it's Alexander, sir." You could tell Alexander with this time was perturbed. He said, "Soldier, I'm going to ask you one more time, what's your name?" And the soldier said, "My name is Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great replied, "Soldier, you better change your name or change your conduct. No napping on the job." This is what it means to be watchful. Needs to be careful. Secular Greek used this word watchful to describe people who are crossing a river while stepping on slippery stones. You gotta be careful. You get the picture here of what is being written here in 1 Corinthians 13. Be watchful, be alert, be careful, because our enemy is insidious, crafty, cunning, and extremely patient. He will wait you out. And so when Paul says, put on the armor of God, you put it on and you keep it on. You never can afford to take it off. It's this idea of being watchful, head on a swivel, all right? Now, I'm ready for football season, okay? And I'm already reading the magazines and getting ready. When I was in high school, played football, we were horrible my sophomore year. And by horrible, I mean horrible. We were 0-10, all right? We didn't win a game. That's why I played so much. And so... I was like 160 pounds. I was so small, and I played defensive back, and we were playing one week our crosstown rival, the Bossier Bearcats. All right, now Parkway Panthers, we didn't like the Bossier Bearcats. It was a rivalry. And so we go into their place, and I'm playing as a sophomore. I'm as excited as we can be. I hadn't won a game, but I'm just pumped to be on the field. And our coach had been drilling us all week. Listen, Bossier High School runs a wing T offense. It was before the spread where you just throw it all over the place. Wing T is a lot of misdirection, right? So if you see somebody going this way, you got to stay at home because the ball's most likely coming back to you. And so all week, that's what they preached to us. I mean, my defensive back coach was in Jarrett. You get out there, you got to stay at home, head on a swivel. You always got to be looking around. Stay at home, head on a swivel. And so, man, I just was repeating it like crazy. Stay at home, head on a swivel. I get out on that field and I lose my mind, all right? I mean, I'm in the battle. And I see some people go this way. And so I turned to go. And when I did, they had sent a crackback block. You know, that's somebody that you don't see. And when he hit me, I'm not kidding you. I was on the sidelines of the Bossier Bearcats. And I'm midair, parallel. And I can hear them all going, ooh. And I hit the ground. True story. I hit the ground. And I thought he knocked me out. But I was just looking out my ear hole. And so I straightened out my helmet, and I wore a towel. I wore a towel when I played because if you look good, you play good, all right? And so I had this towel, and I'm laying on the ground, and I'm thinking, this guy
I can feel, this guy just broke my nose. He just killed, he just broke my nose. I'm bleeding everywhere. And so I get my towel and I wipe it, and I was so glad to see that it wasn't blood. It was just snot. He had literally knocked the snot out of me. Now, I hustle over to the sideline, and one of my best buddies in the world, he's a preacher in Northwest Arkansas, he can attest to this story. He is laughing. I mean, he is laughing. I said, bro, that guy just knocked the snot out of me. He said, I know, Jared, it's all over your helmet. I took off my helmet. I mean, he clobbered me. All because I wasn't watchful. All because I wasn't alert. The lesson is, listen to me, men, as soldiers in God's army, we got to be watchful. We got to be alert. When the enemy come, he'll knock the snot out of you, spiritually speaking, all right? Head on a swivel. Number two, stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in the faith. Paul loved this idea of standing firm. In fact, he mentions it in a previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He's talking about the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection and all that we have in Jesus and his resurrection. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. It's this idea of perseverance, endurance, that you're not going to be swayed by anyone. You're not going anywhere. In the Ephesians passage, talking about spiritual warfare, I'm going to read verses 10 through 18 and just count how many times Paul uses the word stand. Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore. And then he lists out the armor of God, and you get to verse 18, the end, and he says, to that end, keep alert, be watchful, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There's something powerful about standing. Just think of the imagery. I mean, when we say the Pledge of Allegiance, we stand. When a dignitary or somebody walks into the room and we're sitting down, we stand up to greet them. When you're pumped up, excited at a game, you don't remain seated. You stand up. I'm teaching my little twins to be Stros fans. And man, when they go yard, it doesn't matter who. Man, they're jumping up and down. They stand up. When you perform a wedding and that bride walks in, everybody stands. Or when a judge walks in a courtroom, they stand. Standing communicates something. And in this case, it communicates that those of us that follow Christ, when the going gets tough, we're not going to cut and run. When the battle gets heavy, no, we're going to stand our ground. And we win so long as we, verse 13, stand in the faith. Notice we're not standing in our own strength. We're standing in our faith. It goes back to what we talked about last week. If you missed the message, go back, because we talk about who we are in Christ, and this is what we wrap our minds and hearts around. It's our identity. It's all that we have in Christ. This is where we get our strength from. This is where we learn to stand firm. Let me tell you how you know you're standing firm. You want to know how you're progressing spiritually? You remember some of you did this as children. Your parents brought you into a room as you were growing, and they kind of marked you, you know, put the date down. Maybe you did this with your kids. You come back and a year later and they'd mark you and put the date down. You see how you were growing. Well, how can you know that you're growing and standing firm in your faith? Does God have like a little mark, you know? Well, let me tell you, one of the ways you can do it is by how well you're doing at resisting temptation. At the office, you refuse to cut corners. You don't fudge on that business report. You don't cut out early. No, you do your responsibilities and do them well. God sees that, and that's just a sign that you're growing spiritually. When you don't let your feelings dictate your life, you live off your feelings. It'll be like an EKG heart chart, up, down, up, down, up, down. But you live off the truth of God's word, who he says you are in Christ. When you see that, that's just showing that you're growing as a Christian. If we're going to war well, if we're committed to progressing spiritually, the Bible says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, and then look at this. Thirdly, act like men. Now, I won't stay here long, but I do think it's interesting. Paul uses this terminology here. Again, another way to say it's just grow up. As men, we're to be leaders in the home. This is our God-ordained
descriptive. This is how God orchestrated it. It's not about control. It's about divine order. We're to be leaders in the home. We're to be protectors of our wife and children. We're to love them sacrificially, selflessly. This is what we do. And I want to remind you, we will not lead well. We will never take up our responsibilities that God calls us to apart from time in God's word. Your spiritual growth is contingent on your time in the word of God. And men, let me speak the truth in love here for just a moment. I've found in my life, I'm going to do what's important to me. I'm going to make time for it. And if something's important to me, I will make time. If golfing is important, we'll make time for it. Fishing's important, make time for it. Working in the yard or the car is important, we make time for it. Traveling's important, we make time. We make time for what's important to us. We just do. It's amazing how proactive we are in all of these things. But when it comes to spiritual things, we just put our Bible under our pillow or bedside and think by osmosis, this is how we're going to get it. It just doesn't work that way. We've got to engage in this, reject passivity. Spiritually, men, let's lead by example in this. Some of us need to heed the words of the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need solid food. Some of us have been Christians for years and we're still on the bottle. And what Paul's saying is, man, it's time to grow up. Act like a man. Start feeding yourself. Cut that steak. I mean, how horrible would it be if you came over to my house today for Father's Day lunch and you walked in and I was sitting in a high chair with a bib on my neck? You know? Debbie's there cutting my food for me. It'd be horrible. And yet, spiritually speaking, some of us have been Christians for years. And we still have people cutting our food for us. Paul says, act like man. Notice, take a little interpretive freedom here. It doesn't say act like animals. There's a reason for that, too. I hate to break it to you. I mean, the animal, dog's a man's best friend. But they're in it for themselves. You know that, right? Like, I love my little Rocket. I do. But he only likes me because I give him snacks, rub his belly, feed him, walk him outside. Animals are in it for themselves. We're not to be in it for ourselves. Debbie and I do a talk on a quality marriage. We give 10 commandments, and the 9th commandment is, thou shalt not live in a locker room. You know? We got to pick up around the house. If I had a dollar for every time Debbie said, Jared, I'm not your fraternity brother, all right? That's on me. That's on me. Act like a man. I just wrote down here, I'm talking about being an example. I thought about a spiritual mentor of mine who's gone on to be with the Lord. He was like a second dad to me. His name was Joe Perry. He created a ministry called PALS. And when I saw this 1 in 4 boys growing up without a home, a father in the home, I just want to use this platform today to speak it over anybody. If you're considering adoption or foster care, man, may today the Spirit of God green light that. Go for it. Joe Perry created a ministry where he would take children of single parents home out hunting and fishing. He loved hunting and fishing. That was his passion. But he also loved telling people about Jesus. So he developed this ministry where he would get men to take boys from single-parent homes. And he would take them hunting and fishing, doing things that guys love to do. And at the same time, while they're teaching them how to hunt and fish, and they would teach them about Jesus and values that they need in their life. And I just thought, man, maybe, I don't know, maybe that's something. It might be going in our church, and I don't even know it. But if it's not, maybe somebody has a passion to get that going. We could work with our FLC ministry, our Family Life Center, and get that going, just the role of a man in somebody's life. Be watchful, stand firm, act like men, and then finally be strong. This is not physical strength, of course. Be strong in the Lord. It's a word. This is something that God has to do. You have to be empowered to be strong.
you appropriate God's strength in your life, but he has to give it. I can't tell you the number of times where I get to my time alone in the Word, and I say, okay, God, my desire is not strong this morning. I need you to give me a desire, and not only a desire, but strength to walk in the desire, to actually do it. It's interesting, this command, be strong, is repeated over and over and over again in the Scripture, and usually in the Old Testament, it's tagged, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord God is with you. It's given multiple times in Scripture, and oftentimes it's given to a person who's overwhelmed by the task at hand. I mean, Joshua, to follow Moses and lead God's people into the promised land. That's why three times in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'm wherever you go. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20, David tells Solomon to build the temple. And in that, he said, Solomon's overwhelmed by it. And David says, be strong and courageous. I mean, do it. You got this. We talk about the responsibilities of a man, and they can be overwhelming. I mean, be responsible. Lead in the home. Step up. Raise your children. Protect your children. Stand against culture. I mean, we look at this, and it's overwhelming. But the beautiful thing is we have this promise. You be strong. You be courageous. Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong. And so I want to, in closing, we're talking about strengthening relationships with our dads, with the men in our life, be it your husband, your dad, your grandfather. How can you do it? I want to give you four ways real quick, and we'll bring this thing to a close. And we'll go through them quick. Number one is pray for them. Pray for them. You'd expect me to say that as a preacher, but I can tell you this. The best thing you can do for that man in your life is to pray for him. God, help him to be strong. God, help them to stand firm in their faith. God, help them to lead our family. God, protect them from the enemy. Best thing you can do is pray for them. God, conform them to the image of Jesus Christ. Secondly, pull for him. What I mean by that is be in his corner. Lift your man up. Honor him. Listen to me. Look right here. The male ego is a fragile thing. You're saying, no, it's you don't know my husband. That head that big. I got to be the one that puts the pin in it. No, I'm telling you, it's that big because we're so insecure. I can have the worst day of my life. I mean, I can come here and I can get blistering emails of what I should have preached or what I did say or didn't say. I can have a confrontation with one of our staff. I can get a wreck on the way home. I can have the worst day of my life. But if I go home and Debbie Stevens is in my corner, I'm all good. Be in your man's corner. Pray for him. Pull for him. Pick him up. If you see him fall, help him up. Never give up on him. Don't go sour on him. Make it your goal. Make it your goal, ladies, to be the one voice that's always going to be there to reassure him. I'm behind you. Our family's following you. I believe in you. Words of affirmation. Speak words of life. Pick him up. And then number four, push him forward. Notice I didn't say nag him on. Didn't start with a P, all right? Push him forward. And what I mean by this is, man, again, be his biggest cheerleader. Believe in him when he tries something new. Man, you're the one that says, there's no question you can do this. Go after it. Push him forward. Kevin Rogers is on our security detail here. His wife is Stephanie Rogers, who oversees our preschool ministry. She had been trying to push him forward because he needed to go to the doctor. He hadn't been to a checkup in a long time. And she kept pushing him forward. You need to do this in her own way. And he goes to the doctor. They do an EKG. And they said, Kevin, if you wouldn't have done this in 2 years, you would have had severe damage to his heart. He has a leaking heart valve. And so now he's got to go in and have that replaced, saved his life. He owes Stephanie Rogers big time. Ladies, y'all have lived with your husbands long. You know what pushes them forward and what chokes the ever-loving life out of them. You know, push them forward. Pushing forward. And if you don't know what would push him forward, ask him. It's probably a lot more simple than you think. So men, Let's be what God's created us to be. I realize for some of you, you didn't have an example in a dad, a good example at that. Now, I'm so fortunate to have my dad as my hero, loving. So grateful for that. Some of you didn't have that. The call today is, man, forgive your dad and let whatever pain go so it doesn't affect you. Some of you had no example at all. Whatever background, we have a wonderful Father in our great God. And I want to encourage us to look to Him, to live for Him, to act like men, and be all that God has created and designed us to be. Amen? Let's pray together. Let's pray together.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.